Please be seated. And Mac,
you said fantastic.
Very briefly, before the children go out, I wanted to ask them, the children, what is special about today? What's special about this Sunday? Does anybody know? It's sunny, certainly is. Oh, a hand at the back there, Miranda. Nearly right. You're nearly right. In actual fact, it's Banana Sunday. Because one of the things that God has... you're quite right, Miranda, there. It is Trinity Sunday. But one of the things about we do on Trinity Sunday is remember that God has introduced a way that we can understand him. And so what I have before you is one banana. Because... we have one God, but just as we believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that when we peel this banana open, we find that there is not one banana, but actually three. Can't you see? Oh, excuse me. There will be three. Whoop, can't see it. Can you see it? It always does it. How, I do not know, because a banana is made out of actually five parts, but it always splits in three. So, when you're next eating a banana, you can remember, oh yeah, God's pretty remarkable, isn't he? Amen.
Fantastic. Are they going to learn more about Banana Sunday in Junior Church? Fantastic. Wonderful. Okay, let's say a prayer and then the kids can go out to Junior Church. Father God, please fill the children with your Holy Spirit that they would meet you, they'd be aware of your presence. And I pray you bless and anoint their leaders so that they would be able to lead the kids in really meaningful acts of worship. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, great. So we've now come to the readings, the sermon, and then we'll move into intercessions and then communion. So, Helen, are you here? Fantastic.
The first reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 8, reading from verses 12 to 17. It can be found on page 1134 in the Church Bibles. Just before we start this reading, Paul has been talking about the Holy Spirit to the Romans. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Our second reading is taken from John chapter 3, reading from verses 1 to 17. And that can be found on page 1065 in the Church Bibles. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A prayer. Grant that I may speak in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was a bit late to contact everybody to sort of say, as it's Trinity Sunday, can we have three readings? Because the other reading that we have for today comes from Isaiah, and I'd like to just read that to you. It's quite a short passage, but it is a starting point, I believe, for where we want to go with it about understanding God. It comes from Isaiah chapter 6 and starting at verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" So I wanted to start today by going deep into the Old Testament, and I wanted to start with this particular vision, but it could have been any vision of the prophets. It could have been Ezekiel, it could have been Daniel, it could have been Moses himself, Abraham, They all had visions of God. But let's stick with Isaiah as it's the reading for today. And in this vision, Isaiah sees the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he was high and lifted up, so high that Isaiah could hardly see him. But around him there were the seraphim flying. God was so remote from him. For surely, if God came down and touched the earth, it would be destroyed. That's how people saw God. High and lifted up, he may have been, and yet his train came down all the way from heaven to touch the temple, the meeting place that he had established with his people. And the tip of his train filled the temple. And as the seraphim sang his praises, the glory filled the temple. And it says that as they sang, the very doorpost, the threshold, the entrance place to where people came in to meet with God was shook. And Isaiah had nothing, he had no other reaction. He could do no other thing than come before God and say, "Woe to me, for I'm ruined. I have seen the glory of God." Now, note, he doesn't say he has seen God, because he would have surely died, as far as he was concerned, if he'd seen God. But he's seen the glory of God. And one of the things that I picked up, and perhaps haven't picked up on before, because I went round and looked at some of the other readings of these prophets who'd had visions of God, is that God stretches his hand of grace and mercy out to those who have come before him. And he sends a seraphim, and within this vision that he has, the seraphim takes a live coal and touches the lips of Isaiah to take away his guilt so that he can stand before God. Such were the visions of the prophets. As I say, you can start with Moses, high on Mount Sinai, where Moses hid behind a rock and the glory of God passed by. And that was sufficient so that when Moses went down to the people, his face glowed with the reflected glory of God. Could go on to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, everybody does their head in when they talk about that, the vision that he had of all those wheels and clouds and all sorts of things going on. But if you read it and read it carefully, it says, "I had a vision and I saw something like." And then he says, "No, it wasn't anything like that, it was like something else." And he goes on, he's trying to express the inexpressible. So don't read it as this is what he saw. He's trying to portray to you and us, the readers of his word, something of the inexpressible greatness, the awefulness of God. Just going up, finishing off about Ezekiel. Just reading a few voices. "A voice came from heaven, and I saw above the creatures something that was like a sapphire throne. And high above him I saw what looked like a man. And from the waist up it looked like he was on fire. And it was something like a brilliant light that surrounded him. And it was like a rainbow dividing the sky from dark and light. And the likeness was of the glory of God." And again, the idea of graciousness coming in. And then I heard the voice of one speaking. And as he spoke, the Holy Spirit came into me and raised me up. Where Ezekiel had fallen to the ground, Isaiah had exclaimed that he was unworthy. God comes in and says, I am going to make you right to stand before me. So I want you to hold those two thoughts in your mind. One, the glory of God, inexpressible and yet trying to express it. The holiness that God is on high. He is not something, a tame God or somebody that needs to be placated. God is ascended up on high and sitting on the throne of heaven. And God's grace coming to equip those he calls to stand before him, to calm the fears, to calm the feelings. And finally, in regard to the prophets, as they go through and as they progress with God and understand him more, there's always that promise that God is going to do something new. Again, just quoting from Ezekiel chapter 36, the great promise, and it could have been from any prophet, but I'll stick with Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Holy Spirit within you. And you will be my people and I will be your God. The new relationship of belonging to one another within the Spirit. The glory of God, God's grace, something new coming. That's all from the Old Testament. So now I want to move on into our reading from John. But before I get there, we're talking about the glory of God. I want to stop off at John chapter 1. Of course I have. Remind you again of those wonderful words that we read often through the year, particularly at Christmas. And the Word, Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen his glory. The glory as of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the same glory he's talking about. The same vision of the God of glory. One was remote, but now the glory has come amongst us. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. It is in Christ Jesus that we are enabled to see love made incarnate. Now, there's probably a lot that could be said on the passage from John chapter 3. And if I only said John chapter 3 verse 16, surely that would be enough. We're going to get there. I can't refuse to say it. But here we have the very essence of the Trinity that Jesus wants to portray to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a teacher of the law. Someone who would have known the scriptures, who would have known the idea behind God. But Jesus is asked, and he's come to Jesus and saying, I want to know more about getting into the kingdom of God. There must be something more than this, these rigid rules. How can I get to know God? And Jesus invites him and tells him that he needs to understand that he has to be born of the Spirit, just as the prophets of old were. To come into God's kingdoms, you must be born again, not just of the of flesh, but of the Spirit. Nicodemus must allow God to take away his heart of stone, to give him a heart of flesh, to be born again of the Spirit. To do this, Nicodemus must put behind him all his preconceptions of how to earn God's grace, how that he can be justified before God, because there is no justification before the God who is high above the heavens. But Jesus is standing in front of him and tells him, there is a way. I am the way. He tells him, God loves you, Nicodemus, for God so loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The words that we've sang this morning. And he points to himself. One of the few times in John, at the beginning of his gospel, where Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, which we are aware of in the other gospels, and himself being the Son of Man. So he's telling Nicodemus about himself. How will this come about? Just as Moses held up the snake in the desert, there was a God punished his people for rebelling against him, and Moses held up a snake, and all that looked to it were saved. And using this symbolism that Nicodemus would have understood, Jesus said, just so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone believes in him will have eternal life. For us who know the story as it progresses, of course, we know that Jesus was high and lifted up upon the cross. And for me, that is the sight of glory, the glory of God's love, the Son's obedience, the Spirit working out to us. So we come at last to the reading from Romans chapter 8, and specifically verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave, but the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our inner being that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs, then co-heirs with Christ. Think about it a moment, what Paul is saying. This is Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, perfect in every way, knowing the law, keeping the every last regulation. What he's actually saying is absolute blasphemy. How dare you come before God who was that vision of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Moses, high and lifted up, the Holy One, creator of the earth, and call him Daddy. You can't. You have no right to, except that Jesus has come and opened that new way and sent the Spirit upon us. The Spirit that cries within our hearts, Abba, Father, with groans and sighs beyond human words. That was something revolutionary for even Paul to consider, and yet he dared to write it. Coming to a close. God has revealed a way to us of understanding him as a God of unity and of love, We will never be able to understand all of what God is, of who God is. In one way, the Trinity is far too simple. And yet at another level, it's far too complex. But it is that which God has chosen to represent himself to us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They say St. Patrick, when he went to teach the Irish about the Christian faith, used a shamrock. I don't actually believe that's true. I've got a quick picture up here, coming up. It's now known as the Trinity Knot, but in Celtic art, they've always used this complex patterns and shapes and the trefoil shape, which goes back hundreds of years before Christianity came. For those who really want to know, that shape is known as the triquetra. And you can see that it's a never-ending shape. And of course it represents the Trinity. But what I would... if we had had the space within here, I would have liked to have done what I've seen done in other places, is to actually have this shape. Can we go back to the other one? It's probably better. Different shapes, ones that have it laid out on the floor, and you actually have the idea of moving around it. And I think that's a wonderful picture of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, held together within this never-ending shape in which they move and have their being. And it's like a dance, that they dance together in harmony. And the thing is that they invite us to join in with their dance. Quick plug for Scottish country dancing. I used to know some very complicated country dances, Mara's Wedding, Shehalian, Circassian Circle. I've forgotten most of them. They all require for people to join in. And I didn't start by dancing those. I started off with simple things like the Gay Gordons and things like that. And I think coming towards God is rather like those dancing steps and that dancing steps that God wants us to join in with him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can only become proficient by actually getting up out of our seats and joining in the God, in the life and the dance that God calls us to. We have to learn the basic steps and the easier dances, but then it gets more intricate and more alluring. If you've seen some really good couples dancing, there's people are moving in one direction and people are moving in the opposite direction. It all seems, and yet you can see the pattern weaving. And the patterns weaving through that shape there. And the patterns can weave through our lives too. So I would like to really come to a close by inviting us to, wherever we are in our walk with God, whatever our understanding, in the words of C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle, come further up, come further in, because there's always more to know. I was just thinking how to close this, and I was going to have a prayer which was a version of the grace, in which I was going to change the word from, we usually use the word, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And one of the meanings of fellowship is participation. But I actually wanted to close again with a collect for today. Let's pray. Holy God, faithful and unchanging, enlarge our minds with the knowledge of your truth. Draw us more deeply into the mystery of your love, that we may truly worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.